Okay, let's begin with one of our hymns for this morning, a favorite Lutheran hymn, LSB number 708. Lord, Thee I love with all my heart. I pray Thee, ne'er from me depart. With tender mercy cheer me. Earth has no pleasure I would share. Yea, heaven itself were void and bare if Thou, Lord, wert not near me. And should my heart for sorrow break, my trust in Thee can nothing shake. Thou art the portion I have sought. Thy precious blood my soul has bought. Lord Jesus Christ, my God and Lord, my God and Lord, forsake me not, I trust Thy word. Yea, Lord, 'twas Thy rich bounty gave my body, soul, and all I have in this poor life of labor. Lord, grant that I in every place may glorify Thy lavish grace and help and serve my neighbor. Let no false doctrine me beguile. Let Satan not my soul defile. Give strength and patience unto me to bear my cross and follow Thee. Lord Jesus Christ, my God and Lord, my God and Lord, in death Thy comfort still afford. Lord, let at last Thine angels come to Abram's bosom bear me home, that I may die unfearing, and in its narrow chamber keep my body safe in peaceful sleep until Thy reappearing. And then from death awaken me, that these mine eyes with joy may see, O Son of God, Thy glorious face, my Savior and my fount of grace. Lord Jesus Christ, my prayer attend, and I will praise Thee without end. It's a beautiful prayer. By the way, which of those verses do people in Dearborn like the best? It's the second verse where it says at the end, in death my comfort still afford. I'm sorry. We had left off in our Luther biography, on a more serious note, on page 132. And we have Luther approaching the Diet of Worms, and the Diet is an official government meeting. The emperor is going to be there. And true or false, Luther was anxious to attend the Diet of Worms. True or false, Luther's friends and colleagues were anxious for Luther to attend the Diet of Worms. Well, again, it depends on what you mean by anxious. They were anxious about his going. They had anxiety of his going because there was danger. And what precedents of danger did they often cite about Jesus or about Luther going to the Diet of Worms? Right. Johannes Huss was a Wycliffeite in Prague in Czechoslovakia that the emperor had promised safe passage to Constance, and when he got there, he never left. But I think he was in prison there for about a year before they burned him at the stake. Could they have done that to Luther? Yes. What was Luther's stance about the papacy at this time, at the Diet of Worms? Yeah, he was no longer in doubt about the papacy. In the beginning of the Reformation, he respected the Pope's authority because he thought that the Pope's authority was biblical authority and that they would be one. And that when he reflected biblical problems in the penance system, the Pope would support him. And he would have if papal authority equaled biblical authority. But what was the relationship between papal authority and biblical authority that Luther came to discover and to experience more and more?
Was superseding biblical authority?
Yeah, they were at odds, and the authority of the Pope and the Church and the councils was greater than biblical authority. How can you prove that from the practice of the Lord's Supper back in those days?
They would withheld the wine. Jesus.
Yeah, the clearest sign for me is the authority that the church felt that they had to deprive the laity of the cup. Jesus' authority was take, eat, take, drink. And the Pope's authority was used to say, take, eat, but don't take, drink. And who has authority over Jesus? And from Jesus' words, how can you prove that?
I and my Father are one.
That's a good verse. I and the Father are one. All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. So there is no authority above Christ. And any authority that exerts itself above Christ is antichrist. Again, suppressing Jesus' authority and exerting an authority in its place. Yes?
You said the Pope and the councils were above the scriptures. There was also the seal that the councils, the church councils, were, at least in the eyes of Rome, were higher than the biblical authority.
Yes, and when we say that, you know, the Lutheran Church acknowledges the decisions of the, I think it's the first seven councils of the church. They don't have to be at odds, just as the papal authority doesn't have to be at odds with biblical authority. But when it can be proven that there is schism between the teaching of the Pope or the councils and scriptural teaching, then scripture has the authority. And the authority of the council must give way to it. Instead, you get little theologies springing up in Catholicism that it springs up locally. It gets a hearing in the church, and it spreads. You know, the
anonymous Christians.
Well, that's one modern one where they started. That has roots in the ancient papacy too, though. Let's not get off at councils. Let's go to this council, the Diet of Worms. I didn't make a mark, but I believe that we are in the last full paragraph, not two lines up, but a number of lines up on the left-hand column.
You're right.
No?
Yeah, so Dr. Luther entered Worms. Do you see that?
Yes, but that's the left-hand column, isn't it?
Is that what you said?
I've got the tape. I'll listen to it later. Here we go. So, Dr. Luther entered Worms on the 16th of April in an open carriage, dressed in his monk's habit, under the escort of the Imperial Herald. More than 2,000 men accompanied him to his quarters, where several princes and other men of high standing sought him out. Already on the second day at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, he was led to the Reichsmarschall through the houses and gardens and the thickest press of people in the streets who wanted to see the monk, as people even climbed up on the roofs. And even as he was entering the hall of the courtroom, an old general, George von Fernsberg, tapped him on the shoulder with the words, "Dear little monk, you are walking a path the likes of which I nor many military leaders have not ever walked, even in our most dangerous killing fields. If you have good intentions and your cause is just, then go forth in God's name, and only be sure that God will not forsake you." You know, if you've ever seen some of the military plays of Shakespeare or read history, this is what generals did before a battle. They would say, "The foes outnumber us, and we are likely going to die, but let us die with honor, and let us die in the spirit that we are fighting for the truth, and that even if we are defeated in this battle, that truth will live on, because the truth cannot be conquered by the..." This is what generals did back then, and it got the troops all hepped up and courageous for good reasons that they were fighting the war. And it's amazing that this general, who may have done that many times in his career with his troops, is now looking at this poor little monk and saying, "We've gone into battles before, but nothing like what you're facing. The odds against you are more than were ever against us in battle. But if you are of good intention, In other words, if you're not trying to cause trouble, and if you are, then God curse you. But if you are of good intention, you mean this for the best of people, and God is on your side, then stand firm and fight. Pretty neat. Pretty impressive. The doors were open, and Luther stood before the emperor and diet. Present beside the emperor upon his throne were his brother Archduke Ferdinand, 6 electors, 24 dukes, 8 margraves, 36 bishops, a papal and 5 royal emissaries, and over 200 men of high standing. But in the outer room and at the windows were 5,000 men. They needed the big house. Yes. Again, if you read the politics in Roman days, the Pope, although they had electors and they had a political system, the Pope was the final word. If he didn't give approval to some emperor, he was never going to get in. And if he put the kibosh and threw the ban, you know, threw the curse at anyone, emperors were finished, or kings, or margraves, or dukes, let alone little monks like Martin Luther. And this goes to put an exclamation point on what that general said to him, right? Going against the Pope is going against both God and country in the popular vernacular. But notice again, why was Luther so popular? Because the abuses were around for a long time. The swamp was deep, and they wanted to drain the swamp.
Pastor, where was the Pope? My wife just asked me.
He was in Rome.
So he didn't have to come to this, huh?
Pope, yeah, the Pope never gets his hands dirty on anything.
No? Okay.
Yes?
Another thing that was on Luther's side was the fact that he wrote in the German electors, 2,000 men. I think it's certain notice to Rome that we have a problem here. So, whereas Jan Hus wrote in by himself with a few helpers.
Yeah, it was an amazing thing, wasn't it? Politicians are still politicians.
Yes.
And you can still scare politicians. At least you could back then. Okay, going on. The first question addressed to Luther was if he acknowledged the books that were arranged on a table were his own, and if he would recant what he had written in them. After the titles of the books were read aloud, he answered the first question in the affirmative. Sounds like this, yeah. But in view of the second question upon which such importance lay, as they dealt with faith and salvation, he asked for more time to consider. This was granted him, and on the following day the question would be decided in the assembly of the Diet, when he, upon the question as to whether he wanted to defend all of his books or recant something from them, he fittingly and modestly, yet with great Christian gladness, gave an explanation of their various sorts of content and a few of the chief themes of his books, which was ultimately the witness to the pure word of God. Yet, he went on to say, because I am a man and not God, I cannot affirm my books nor defend them in any other way than my Lord and Savior has done with his doctrine, who said, if I have spoken evil, then bear witness to what is evil, to what it is that is evil. Now, if the Lord, who knows that he cannot err, did not refuse to hear witness against his doctrine, even from a poor, mean servant, how much less should I, who am dust and ashes and can easily err, yearn for and expect it if someone would want to bear witness against my doctrine? Therefore, by the tender mercies of God, your graces, let the emperor, margraves, electors, and princes, or whoever is able, whether he be of noble or mean estate, please bear witness and convince me by the prophetic and apostolic scriptures that I have erred. For if I am convinced of this, I am more than willing and able to recant of all my errors, and I will be the first to throw my books into the fire. Now, again, The amazing thing about this is, I mean, any of us could go to our computers in the safety of our office and write these things. But he's standing in front of the mightiest secular powers on earth, and he's speaking to them as if they were children and saying, well, you know, my Lord said that if he had spoken evil, had said something that was wrong, that they were more than free to tell him of his error. And he said, if the Lord who knew he could not err was willing to be corrected, who am I who am dust and ashes to not want to be corrected? Now understand this, that firmness in theological conviction is always done by human beings being convinced it is God's word. Now if someone who knows better can show them from God's word that they're wrong, are they willingly corrected or begrudgingly corrected? They're willingly corrected. If we really believe in the authority of God's word, if it corrects us, we should rejoice to be corrected. Should we expect God to change his mind to conform to our thoughts? Or should our minds change when they're sinful and against God to conform to his thoughts? Obviously the latter. And this is why St. Paul admonishes Christians to take every thought captive to the word of God. Which means if the word of God engages your mind should be captivated by it. Kept by it from anything that stands against it. Now, is that a joyous captivity or an unwilling captivity? It's a joyous captivity, because if you're not captivated by the truth, you're captivated by a lie. And that lie, even though it may comfort you right now, that lie will end up turning around and biting you in the backside and biting you hard and not letting go. Which reminds us that lies are human refuse also. All right. But I am hesitant to do so because I have sufficiently considered and pondered the apparent, that means a clear and obvious threat and danger to me, and the nature of the division, and what had to have been stirred up as a result of my doctrine. And I have been vividly and starkly reminded of this yesterday. Indeed, it is truly my most excellent desire and joy to see that division and disunity has arisen for the sake of God's word. For that is the nature, course, and blessing of God's word. Does God's word divide or unify?
Yes.
The answer is yes. God's word is to unify with whom?
Believers. With God.
I heard it whispered over here. With God. God's word unites us with God. And being disconnected and not having his word divides us from God. So does God's word unify? Yes, it unifies us with God. It's Father's Day, we hear our daddy speaking, and how do we recognize ourselves as brothers and sisters? Because they listen to the Father too. They're listening to the same daddy. Who's the world's daddy spiritually? And who does the world listen to? The devil. And so when a person becomes a Christian, what relationship does he enjoy by being a Christian with the world? Disunity. The word separates. It separates those who are made holy through the word with those who want to remain in their sin or who are the devil's children and against God. So Luther is saying this is the nature of God's word. Someone quoted Jesus here at the table, I have not come to bring peace, but a sword and enmity between father and daughter and the different relationships he talks about. Why the disunity? Because some are united with God through the Word, and the Word creates disunity with the enemies of the Word. So is the office of papacy at unity with God's Word or at enmity with God's Word? Was Judaism in Jesus' day in unity with God's Word or at enmity with God's Word? At enmity, because the Word became flesh and they put him to death. That's not very friendly. So the nature of God's Word is to divide, but don't forget it's also to unite. It unites us with God. Now, as Luther is united with God and his Word here, who's on his side? God is. And there are some people that are apparently on his side, but some of them are on his side for the wrong reasons. They don't like the authority of the emperor, and they just don't like the authority of the pope. They don't know why. They're rebels. That's why Luther didn't accept their protection or help. Luther, being united with God, was ready to lose everything for that Word. Christ, united with God's Word, lost everything because of that, and gained everything because of that. On that account, it is good to bear in mind how wondrous God is in his counsels and judgments, so that we not turn away from the reality of this controversy and division. For it is out of our trust in our own might and wisdom that we might begin to persecute and blaspheme God's Word, leading to a horrible deluge of inevitable calamities. So Luther is saying that if I look at my might and my wisdom, I might cave in here, and that would cause nothing but calamity in the Church of God. Because the truth, again, would be buried in blasphemies and lies. You're not going to do it. In this, there must be a concern so that this most honor and gracious young Charles government not only have a tragic, sad beginning, but rather that it also might win a good middle and end. So he's talking about Charles, the emperor, and evidently his government had a bad beginning, and he's saying that this controversy is good for Charles. We want it to end well. We're not at enmity with Charles, but with false doctrine. Look at the footnote at the bottom. In 1519, after Frederick the Wise had been removed from his throne, the young king of Spain, Charles V, had been selected as emperor. Friedrich the Wise had been removed. So evidently there was a violent takeover from that young Charles had taken over the throne of the dethroned Friedrich the Wise.
That's only a year earlier.
Yeah. So he's a brand new emperor. For it is God who captures the wise in their own wisdom and cleverness, Friedrich the Wise, and buries them under mountains before they know it. That is why it's necessary that God be feared. And what's he saying to Charles here? The emperor before you was dethroned suddenly and violently. You should fear God, because that's what God, not the Pope, does. You should have fear of God. Luther said these things clearly, and many other things, not stridently, but most deliberately, but with great happiness. And so he ended his speech that lasted almost 2 hours most eloquently. Yet the emperor neither rightly understood this clear speech, nor would he suffer it, that means allow it. Therefore, he now demanded of Luther that he repeat the speech in Latin. But as he himself recounts, I was sweating so much and was so heated because of the pressure, because I was standing under the prince. Then Friedrich von Thunau said, if you cannot do it, it is enough, doctor, but I repeated all my words in Latin. Wow. But now a brief round word was demanded, whether or not he would recant. Then Luther said, Since their graces, the emperor, margraves, electors, and princes desire a brief, simple, direct answer, so I will give one that will not have horns or teeth. That is, unless I am overcome and convinced by the witness of the Holy Scripture, or with obvious, clear, and apparent reasons and grounds, for I believe neither popes nor councils on their own, for it is clear as day that they have often erred and have contradicted themselves. And as I am convinced by the passages that have been used and quoted by me, and my conscience is taken captive by God's word, so I cannot and will not recant anything, since it is neither safe nor sane to do anything against conscience. Here I stand, I can do no other. God help me. Amen. So what he's saying is that if I have an erring conscience, what is their responsibility to do against my erring conscience? To correct him. How? By clear scripture or for valid reasons. Maybe he's including natural law in this. There are some that have looked at this speech of Luther and said, Luther in this speech is giving two grounds of truth which the Christian church uses, scripture and reason. Yes?
Is this speech actually written down so people have...
Yeah. Well, it's done in the midst of many witnesses. There's no dispute about what he said. And this is a faithful reproduction of certainly not everything that he said, but the main things of what he said. Yeah. Is Luther saying here that scripture and reason are the grounds of faith, are authoritative to faith?
No, I think he's allowing grounds for reason where scripture is not. By thinking you can use reason to elaborate on scripture is said. They said scripture is authority, but there's cases where scripture is not clear. You have to apply reason to scripture.
So, right. And so reason is not to be an equal authority to scripture. If you make reason an equal authority to scripture, it goes over scripture. It eventually goes over scripture.
Yeah.
Right? Reason understands what a body is, right? You can write books. You could write books about what a body is. And you can write probably paragraphs or pages about what bread is. But can you tell me how bread can be body? How bread can be the body of Christ? There is no reason or argument in order to prove that. And if reason is an equal authority to Scripture, then when Christ says, this is my body, the use of reason takes over and says, it can't mean that the bread is his body because I don't understand and I can't come up with reasons to grasp how it can be. So if reason is of equal authority to Scripture, reason will counteract Scripture and overthrow Scripture. Do you believe that Christ's body is in the bread of the sacrament because you understand it or because you account what Christ in Scripture says as true? In other words, you only rely on the authority of Scripture and you believe it. That's the power of Scripture to create faith. This also helps us to understand why our Reformed brothers and sisters in the faith don't accept the sacraments. They don't understand it. They don't know how it can be. And we would say on our side, because it's a miracle. And it's the nature of miracles that you don't understand how God does it. But we don't allow reason and its reasoning to say, because I don't understand it, it can't be true. God is above our reason, and that's why he's the Father and we're always his children. Daddy, why do I have to do it that way? Well, you don't understand it. Just do it that way. You'll learn why. Children are not to question the authority of their parents. Why? Well, because hopefully their parents know something more than they do. Why do we not question God and His Word? Well, supposedly He knows more than we do. Supposedly. Yes.
You know, the other thing too, that reason, and I think Luther was acknowledging to the authorities that if he had strayed from the scripture and used his own reason and it was an error to norms, then he would hold to that. But he wasn't necessarily admitting that he had done that. In fact, I think he was saying quite the opposite, that he was, in his mind, basing everything he said on scripture.
Yeah.
But he allowed for that, again, so that he could be, if you will,
well, and again, you know, you can't be, reason is something. Reason is a gift of God. Reason is part of our creatureliness. Reason holds a function in what God wants us and all people to do in this world. So you can't just, you know, wipe reason out. You have to deal with reason. But under Scripture, you have to do it in such a way that it respects God. And that's the problem with reason. It wants to be king. It wants to be the judge. It wants to rule by its judgment. And it errs because it always ends up judging God. And by that, we see that the best gifts of unregenerate man are pure sin. And we got to let it go at that. Let's keep going. We need to proceed. What? Is there any scripture that said that God's word is stronger than our conscience? There is. 1 John, I think it's 2. That if our conscience accuses us, God is stronger than our conscience. But He's stronger than our conscience in order to assure our conscience. And Luther has a strong conscience because it's resting on God's word. And that's a good thing. Okay. Yeah, there's a lot going on there. The impressions which this powerful and faith-filled speech had upon those in attendance was great, yet of various kinds. The papal-minded were enraged that Luther had been given such great freedom to answer so extensively. In other words, they're listening to Luther and say, shut him up. Why? Because they can't counteract what they're saying. You see, when the lie rears against the truth, the only thing that the lie can do is say, shut them up. Don't let them go. This is why we ought to relish our freedom of speech. Yeah, the devil is free to say all that he wants. But the truth also has its opportunity. And the truth always wins. That's why the anti-free speech movement today is addressed not against fascists, but against Christians, against the family of God, against the nation of God, against the truth. Right. These pressured the emperor to revoke the promised safe conduct for his return and immediately eradicate this arch heretic. He was reminded the heretic Huss did not retain his promised safe passage, but was condemned and burned to death. Caraccioli, the papal emissary, Elector Joachim I from Brandenburg, and the emperor's Spanish and Italian counselors especially gave this bloodthirsty advice. This is the devil's way. Shut the truth up by killing it. What does Luther say about heretics? Should they be put to death? No. If you murder a heretic, Luther says, you're doubly killing them. First of all, you're taking away their bodily life that God has given them. And second of all, if you kill them in their error, you're taking away any opportunity for them to repent in the future and be saved. That's confidence in the truth. You don't kill heretics. You don't accept their heresy. But you use the word. Their violation is not against your body, but against the word. Now, if the heretic kills the Christian, then he's under the law of justice too, though, human justice. With these negotiations amongst the great lords, things elevated several times almost to the point of bloody conflict. Yet others, especially the Elector of Saxony and the Count of Palatine on the Rhine, now supported Luther in every way. So there's a dividing of sides. The Elector had been pleased by what Luther said at the Diet. So even that same evening, he said to Spalatin with great delight, "Oh, how well Luther proved himself, and what a beautiful and at the same time clear speech he made in Latin before the emperor and the people of every station." That means rich and poor, powerful and of lower class. The old Duke Eric of Braunschweig gave Luther a silver mug filled with Einbecker beer in his lodging, by which he refreshed himself until after his heated day. A cup of cold beer. Luther replied, "It's a Lutheran adult beverage." Luther replied, "As Duke Eric has remembered me today, so may our Lord Christ remember him in his final strife." The Duke remembered these words unto his final hour. The emperor's decision was, quote, "What was promised should be kept, and even if no one in the world should be found faithful, he should still find the emperor of German to be so. Therefore, he did not revoke his safe conduct. Yes, this safe conduct would even be extended, by which the princes granted time for Luther, if perhaps they might still get him to recant. Every effort was in vain, as Luther proved the advice of Gamaliel, if the counsel or the work is of men, then it will fail. But if it is from God, you cannot put an end to it." Acts 5:38-39. So Luther was then granted his leave. Then he who had not heeded so many warnings would not yield for the unity of the church. So the blessed emperor, who had to consider himself an advocate for the Catholic faith, commanded him thenceforth to be granted his protection under safe conduct for 21 days and to preach and publish nothing against the people, amongst the people. Luther replied, "It has happened as it pleased the Lord, so blessed be the name of the Lord." He now thanked the emperor and those of high standing in a most humble way, and explained once more that he had desired nothing other, quote, than for a reformation from out of the Holy Scriptures, which he would so earnestly pray for, seek, and engage. But apart from that, he would gladly do and suffer everything for the sake of the emperor and the kingdom. If life or death, glory or disgrace, nothing else mattered but this one thing, to freely confess God's word and bear witness to it. So he departed on the 26th of April, 1521, under the escort of the Imperial Herald. So let's review by asking two questions. Number one, what was Luther's stance towards the authority of Holy Scripture? It was the one authority. Did he acknowledge that there were other authorities around him? Did he recognize that those authorities were against what he was trying to promote? Okay, understand that? He is, now, where does that stance come from? The authority of God's word is number one. Does it come from the fact that he is a monk and a priest? Does it come from the fact that he was a doctor of theology? Does it come from the fact that he was a professor, a respected professor in Wittenberg? Or does it come from the fact that he's rebelling against the church of his day? So this authority came from the fact that he was a doctor of theology.
Of the word. No. When I say theology, I mean God's word.
And can you explain what you mean by that? There's something there.
I mean that his theology was based on God's word, like our Book of Confessions is based on God's word. It's not the Bible, but it is.
But it's not because who he was.
But does this stance come from the fact that he's a doctor of theology? Or did he have this stance before?
He didn't have it before until he started studying the Word of God, really.
His law background was instrumental in him.
Did he have it? Did he have the authority of God's Word totally in mind when he wrote the 95 Theses?
No, because some of those were still full.
Well, Sue, forgive me for this. I led you into the trap. It's all my fault. I gave you a bunch of false options. Is it only doctors of theology that respect the authority of God's word as being the ultimate authority? When does a person come to that stance that God's word and what he says is more important than anything else? When does a person come to that? Yeah, when they come to faith, when they are born again. And what I'm trying to say by this is that although authority, or Luther had reached all kinds of plateaus of learning and authority, this is the basic authority that every Christian has. What is it that that a child of God has in his baptism? He has God's word. He has God dwelling within him. He has the forgiveness of sins. He has God as his Father, and therefore as the authority that God's word holds in his life. So what I'm getting at is that Luther was a great man and everything, but he had no more than any Christian has. That's the point that I'm making. And that's the point that Luther would want to make. All Christians have this. You know, I don't know if any of you went out on Netflix or wherever they got it and watched the movie that I talked about last week, this silence movie about these Japanese Christians that stood against persecution and why they did it. It's because God's word was their heritage and Jesus was their savior. And if anyone followed the Reformation and Luther, it was because they shared that with Luther. They were not hearing God's word and the pure gospel in their church, and they rejoiced to hear it in the writings of Luther. Now, the second question I ask is, when Luther saw that the authorities around him were against the word of God and what he was promoting, did he then disrespect their authority, or did he continue to affirm their authority? Well, respect can mean many things. Did he condemn Charles in his speech?
No.
He spoke nothing but promotion. I'm speaking to you so that if you fear God, you heed the warning and the doctrine that I'm giving, and your empire fare well. Did Jesus respect Pilate's authority? What did he say? You could have no authority over me unless it was given from above. Now, if this authority, Charles and the rest, put Luther to death, does that kill Luther's faith? Or what's Luther's attitude about that? Fine. If that's God's will, and the authority that he has appointed wants that to be done, I will accept it. Why? Well, because as Christ accepted that condemnation and died, the world was saved. As martyrs in the first three centuries accepted that condemnation and bled and died, the church flourished. And if that was God's will for Luther, he said, "Thy will be done." And at times, it seems like Luther desired it because he did not have an easy life. It would be easier for me if you just took me to heaven. But I think for the sake of his wife and Wittenberg and his children, God left him there in Wittenberg until the ripe old age of 46. Or 62, rather. I'm thinking 1546. Okay? So again, the Christian is not revolutionary. We do not overthrow the government. Even if Christians are in an atheistic, communist government, they say this is the authority that God has established, and inasmuch as I can obey and support the authority, I will. But inasmuch as the authority forbids me to do what God has commanded me to do, I will obey God rather than men and accept the consequences thereof. That's the cross. That's the Christian living in the world. And that's how we follow Christ, and Luther was following Christ. Yes, sir.
Reverend President Matthew Harrison made that witness once before in August. Very self-centered. Had a voice on the bench swerving.
Yeah, I told them, keep your mitts off of our conscience. And they're still toying with it. I don't think that Harrison gave a good confession, but I'm not sure that our politicians listened so well. Well, I tell you what, it's Father's Day, and I'm a father.
Wait, where did we leave off at?
We left off at the dot, 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 and you will remember, I'm leaving it here because the dot, dot, dot means that that's the next installment in Der Luther Honor. Wanted to share with you a gift that I got early from my son John and his wife. I think I'm getting a reputation among my children. It was a coffee mug, and it had a motorcycle on it, and says, "I do not snore. I am dreaming of being a motorcycle."
Well, thank you, God.